the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Right, we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 3 and verses 1 to 17. So we will be going a little bit further into that passage as well. Could you keep that open in front of you, please? Now, if you wouldn't mind, flick just a couple of pages left. We want to go to the very last words of the Old Testament. Okay, so you'll find that on page 909. So a couple of flicks left and you are there. A very warm welcome to you this morning. My name is Simon Richards. I'm one of the staff and one of the leaders here at Belmont. It's absolutely lovely to have you with us this morning. So thank you for singing heartily already. Let's turn to worship now as we hear from God's word. The dramatic and final words of the Old Testament. The prophet Malachi says this, chapter 4, verse 1. Surely the day is coming. Skip down to verse 5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Those are the final words of the Old Testament. And after that, silence. 400 years of silence. No more prophets, no word of the Lord, no voice from heaven, just absolute silence. Malachi had said, surely a day is coming. But years turned to decades, decades turned to centuries, and there were 400 years of stony silence between Malachi's last prophecy and the beginning of the New Testament. Absolute, stony, quiet silence. Nothing at all. Absolutely nothing. No prophets, no word of the Lord, no voice from heaven. Silence. Just nothing. And into that silence steps John the Baptist. God's champion, John the Baptist. That's who we're looking at this morning. He's the one who breaks that silence. He's the one who's going to be described by Isaiah as a voice calling out in the wilderness. He's going to be the one who just smashes that 400 years of silence, such that suddenly people are hearing God speak again. And that is good news. It's good news to hear God speaking once more. During that time, there were no champions. All the medals were blank. There just were none. No prophets, no word of the Lord, no voice from heaven, just silence. And then John the Baptist steps onto the scene. John rightly deserves to be called God's champion. Every preacher thinks they've got the best passage or the best character. Jesus said of John the Baptist, surely amongst those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. I think he's got a very, very good reason to be called a champion, a very, very good reason to be called great. Jesus called him great. So our series is studying different characters throughout the Bible, and we've called that series God's Champions. This morning, taking a look at the champion, John the Baptist. And our title this morning is Challenging Ritual. And pretty much everything John did and everything John said challenged dull ritual and dead tradition. John just flew in the face of it all. He wanted to face it down, stand against dull tradition and dead ritual. He wanted to yell at it and shout it down. He was the one who broke the silence and he spoke God's words. Let's take a look together again at Matthew chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey, and people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Quite simply, John woke people up. This guy was electric. It looked like he had dropped from the sky. It looked like he was from another world. He looks like a prophet. He lives like a prophet. He sounds like a prophet. And he soon began to stir up the people and get people interested in what he was talking about. In fact, crowds and crowds of people came out to see John. All Jerusalem and all Judea came out to see John. This guy was a superstar. Everybody wanted to hear John the Baptist. In fact, the Apostle John, who wrote John's Gospel, he knows that there's such a big hype, such a big frenzy around John the Baptist, that he has to say of him that he's not the light. He came as a witness to the light. You only have to say something like that if this guy is a big deal. He's caused such an amount of excitement and frenzy. He looked like a prophet. He's got this emblematic clothing on. Can you see? It's not particularly nice to wear. A garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. Our title is Challenging Ritual. You'll be pleased to know one of my applications isn't to go out and buy a garment of camel hair and a leather belt. I'm not going to have a go at anybody's dress sense. Look at me. I can't. He looked like a prophet. He lived like a prophet. He's out in the wilderness. He's in the middle of nowhere. And he's eating a lovely diet of locusts and wild honey. It's as if he's out in the wilderness, away from the cities, away from the people, and being fed by God alone. And he sounds like a prophet. This guy sounds odd. Did you pick up what his message was? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. His speech and his words, they sound unusual. He's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about judgment. It sounds like he really believes this stuff. He's not talking about it as abstract theory, but coming reality, an almost scary, intimidating coming reality. So that's why there's all this excitement. This guy looks like a prophet. He sounds like a prophet. He lives like a prophet. He's reminding everybody that they're hearing God speak. He's reminding Jerusalem and all Judea that he's just like the prophets of old. He's just like the greats. He's just like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. He's one of those guys. He's reminding them that not only has God spoken in the past, but he's reminding them of something really important, that God speaks today. God speaks today. His wasn't just an old message. It looks like he's clothed in the Old Testament. His is a new message. It's a message for today, for right now, for all of those people in Jerusalem and Judea at the time. But crucially, we believe, I believe, this is a message likewise for today. God was speaking through John the Baptist, and he reminded Jerusalem and all Judea that God speaks. Not just that he's spoken, but that he speaks. And to hear God speaking is really good news. Well, I wonder what kind of impact that has on the world we're going to enter into in the week ahead, on the lives we're living in the week ahead, in the lives we're living right now. Has your life gone quiet? Has it gone dull? Does it feel like 400 years of stony silence? What would your life look like to hear God speak? That's what's on offer here from John the Baptist. Do you? Do I need reminding that we worship the living God, the God who speaks? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, says Hebrews. Now, we talked earlier, John challenges rituals. He does it in all kinds of different ways. And we've got a fair few rituals here, haven't we? We're at church Sunday by Sunday. You could even call this bit the bit where someone stands up, they've got the Bible open, and they talk for about 30 minutes, and they tell us things about Jesus, they tell us things about the Old Testament, the New Testament. You could call that one of our traditions, one of our rituals. So what would John have to say to something like that? What about this bit? Would John simply have us ditch doing this bit, ditch doing a sermon, hearing from God's word? Well, I don't think he would, but I think he'd have us come back to it with new eyes. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we doing this bit? What's going on as we open God's word together? Is this information transfer? Is this some new and novel things that you may not have heard before? Is this helpful information for the week ahead? What's going on? Is this just a lecture? Or are we expecting to hear from the living God? And I say that to listeners, I say that to preachers. Am I just hoping for some neat communication and not to ruffle too many feathers? Or am I expecting to bring God's word, to hear from the living God? This is a challenge just as much to me as it is to any listener. Sunday by Sunday, what would it mean for us to come together, open God's word, and genuinely want to hear him speak? I think that would make all the difference in the world. If we come here and we're thinking we're hoping to get a lecture and some interesting information, I think you'll be sorely disappointed. Hopefully we can come here expectant and wanting to hear God speak. So if your world has grown quiet and dull, feeling like silence, can I challenge you on this? God hasn't just spoken, he speaks. Well, let's try and make some of it concrete. I've got one of these. This is our term for the year ahead. We've got, this will take us up to Christmas, and this tells us about everything that's going on here in the mornings and in the evenings, what passages we're going to be speaking on. And if you were really, really keen and you came every Sunday, AM and PM, you'd hear about 30 sermons, something like that. What would it mean to approach this coming term expectant to hear God speak, to hear his voice? It's been a waste of time if we're just coming out of dull tradition and dead ritual. We want to hear the living God speak. So John the Baptist, he reminds us that God speaks. That's God's job. Our job, we repent. That was the whole of his message. It could be boiled down to, and Matthew summarizes it for us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. You know you're onto a winner as a preacher if your message is exactly the same as Jesus's. That's what it was like for John the Baptist. You can compare, if you've got that Bible open with you, flick to 4:19. You will find Jesus' preaching summarized by Matthew. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. There's no way of avoiding it. That is what we are all called to do, to repent. God speaks, we repent. The road to God is paved with repentance. We heard that quote from the prophet Isaiah, make straight the paths of the Lord. That's exactly what he means. It means repent. Make this bumpy, nasty, potholed, windy, crazy, dirty road straight. Make the paths straight, a highway for the Lord. That's what repentance looks like. Taking a life that's bumpy, potholed, dirty, windy, whatever, and making it straight for the Lord. Repentance is all about change. It's about a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of behavior, a change of ultimate loyalty. But it could also be described as something else. It could also be described as returning or coming back. Everything, all things, you and me included, and the chairs we're sitting on, they all belong to God. To repent is to return to him and just to come back to the Lord our God. That's what he calls us to do. And I've been mulling over it using the children's classic, We're Going on a Bear Hunt, which I've been reading of late and quite a bit. Repentance is something like this. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. We have to go through it. Repentance is for all. It's the way to God. We all have to go through it. No going over, no going under. We have to go through it. And let's read on together. What does it look like to go through it and to God if you, like I on occasion, are a religious hypocrite? Let's take a look at verse 7. Read with me. Some people come to see John doing his baptizing. From verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he'll clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." That is scary reading. And that is targeted at the religious people. John was not afraid to speak hard truths. He speaks clearly about judgment. He speaks clearly about hell. And he does it in a really sharp, potent kind of way. And I, for one, am delighted and immeasurably glad that someone once did that to me. I am so glad that someone didn't skirt round it, that someone didn't try and duck it, but that someone calmly and clearly laid out some uncomfortable truths, truths about God's coming judgment, truth and realities about heaven and hell. Remember, John is making way for Jesus. There is no one more loving than Jesus, yet there's no one who talks more clearly and more accurately, more winsomely about hell than Jesus. He doesn't do it to scare, but out of love. He wants to see people return to the Lord. And that was John's great passion too. He wanted to see people come back. Now, some of us are only too painfully aware of our guilt, of our sin, of our failings, of our weaknesses. They dog us You only have to think back the last 24 hours. Some of us maybe, though, are completely unaware. Some of us need to be woken up. And that's what John was up to there. He certainly hadn't read How to Win Friends and Influence People. He calls his hearers from the Pharisees a brood of vipers. But some of us are willfully ignoring the big issue and convincing ourselves that it doesn't matter. John would have us wake up. John singles out the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he speaks to them sharply to get their attention. He wants to make sure that if they do repent, this is true repentance. Repentance leads to fruit. Did you see that there in verse 8? They were to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And repentance doesn't assume and it doesn't presume on God's kindness. There's a way to think about God's love that's really cheap and crass and nasty. God loves us, we can do what we want. That's rubbish. Repentance leads to a fruitful life, to a holy life. And so we weren't to presume upon God's kindness. This was the kind of way he liked to tell the Pharisees about it. He said, "Don't presume that you can say Abraham is my father." That's a link to some religious background. Don't presume that you can trust on the fact that you're very religious. God can bring soft hearts out of stones, was his next verse. It's God's kindness that will do that work of turning a stony, hard heart to a soft one. So as we move on from here, how's your repentance? And are you growing in it? This isn't just for starting out. It certainly is a part of it. It certainly is the thing for starting out. But it's an ongoing part of life too. A great pleasure about being around so many mature Christians in this church is seeing what repentance looks like as folks mature in their Christian lives. They keep short accounts. They repent quickly. It's not this prodigal-like change of everything, but it's this quick coming back to God. Is that the kind of mature repentance that God's calling you to? So God speaks, we repent, and our final thing, our final challenge, the final thing to remember, God speaks, we repent, Jesus is the hero. We said that John the Baptist rightly deserves to be called God's champion, and so he does. But I'm not sure he'd be that happy with the title. I'm not sure he'd be that happy with us labeling him as God's champion. Here's what he had to say about his one job in life. "After me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry." Elsewhere, he's recorded as saying this: "He must increase," that's Jesus, "but I must decrease." So although crowds and crowds of people came to hear him, he had one job: point to Jesus and exit the stage. Point to Jesus and exit the stage. Remember, let's go back to that quote from Isaiah. "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." So our question, where's the Lord? Where is he? Where's this powerful and mighty one? Well, let's take a look. Verse 13 to 17, and let's read together. Where's the Lord? "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" I wondered if you'd noticed where the Lord is in that last reading. He's down in the Jordan with everyone else. He doesn't need to repent. He's sinless, he's perfect, but he's with his people. He's alongside his people. He's down with everyone else. That's one thing we can know about this great hero. He's down with everyone else. But there's more about him too. I wonder if you've noticed the whole movement of this passage. We started with 400 years of prophetic, cold, dead silence. We've moved through these dramatic and prophetic prophecies from John the Baptist. And now look where we land. Heaven isn't silent. Heaven is speaking. Jesus has just been baptized. The Holy Spirit has descended on him, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son. With him I'm well pleased." Everything has been about him. He's the true champion. He's the true hero. When John the Baptist reads the Bible, he knows every page is about Jesus, not about him. Everything is about the Lord Jesus. And as we come to a close here, and as we move to take communion together, let's just recall where we've been. God speaks, we repent, Jesus is the hero. Is that how you read the world? Is that how you read yourself? Is that how you read the Bible? Let me just read to you these words from Hebrews, and then we'll move to a time of communion. This is from Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Father, as we come to communion now, we pray that by grace we've heard your voice. We pray that by grace you would move us to return to you and repent. And we ask that by grace we may remember the Lord Jesus as the ultimate, the hero. Amen.